I sometimes hear people ask, if God was truly God, why didn't He, and then they'll usually ask the question, why didn't He prevent something that was evil from happening? Or sometimes we'll put it in the opposite, why didn't He do something that was of a good nature? When people ask that question, generally speaking, not always, but generally, they really don't want an answer. Pretty much they have it made up in their minds that there is no answer to the question. That the God of the Bible is not as He proclaims Himself to be. He's not sovereign, He's not powerful, He's not loving, He's not caring, whatever the case. He's just not that. Or, there is no such thing as God. That's what's really in their mind. And they really don't want an answer. Now, some people genuinely do, but not generally speaking. The answer to the question, though, whatever it may be, is that God did create a world in which only good things would take place and nothing evil would happen. Problem is, man messed it up when he sinned against God. In reality, that's the answer to all those questions. But we know that man really is a good person, don't we? He's not as bad as we make him out or as God makes him out to be. And therefore the problem resides with God, not us. Really the problem resides with a man or a woman or a child who doesn't have a heart for God. If we admit that God exists at all, that type of person would only care for Him in the minutest ways. A number of years, in fact many years ago, a man by the name of Wilbur Rees wrote a poem that describes such a person. I want to read it to you this morning. He writes, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul and disturb my sleep. Not enough to take control of my life. I just want enough to equal a cup of warm milk. Just enough to ease some of the pain from my guilt. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I would like to find a love that is pocket-sized. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. Not enough to change my heart. I can only stand just enough to take to church when I have the time. Just enough to equal a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I would like to purchase a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, and if it doesn't work, I'd like to get my money back. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I would like to hide some for a rainy day. Not enough for people to see a change in me. Not enough to impose any responsibility. Just enough to make folks think I am okay. Could I get just $3 worth of God, please?" A lot of people want just $3 worth of God. But considering what God paid for the sins of humanity, is $3 worth of God enough? The answer is hardly. God gave His all for us. He desires our all for Him, not just $3 worth. He doesn't want a relationship that just exists when it's convenient, that provides a little ecstasy without transformation, that provides the warmth of the womb without a new birth. He wants to see people given wholeheartedly to Him. That was Israel's problem. They wanted $3 worth of God. As we looked the last couple of weeks, while there was a reformation going on under the ministry of King Josiah, And the people were only turning half-heartedly to God. It was superficial. It was on the surface. But deep down in their heart of hearts, nothing really was changing. And Jeremiah is going to address this. Actually, God is going to address this through Jeremiah in our study this morning in Jeremiah chapter 4. Basically, he's going to say to the people, God wants your heart. All of it. Not just some of it, all of it. So what does it take for any of us to have a heart truly for God? What does it take? Well, I have five things that I think are found in our passage this morning that it takes. First thing, it takes action. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Take action! If you really want to return to me, God is saying to Israel, then do it! Don't just stand along the sidelines, or don't... Kind of like, you ever do this? You're going to the pool on the first day or into the ocean of summer vacation and you, ooh! That's what people do with God. Let me test the waters. Just get my toe wet. And if I like it, maybe I'll put the rest of me in. And if I don't, well, then I can get my $3 back. Jeremiah is saying, dive in. Return unto me. Well, that requires, first of all, a determination of your mind. You have to recognize that God is worth determining, God is worth returning to. If you're to have a whole heart, it has to begin right here in the head noodles. When man fell, the entirety of man was involved. The intellect of Adam and Eve, the emotions of Adam and Eve, and the will of Adam and Eve. All three of those components of everyone's being was involved in their falling into sin. And it starts right here, okay? I look and I see that here is something that I need, something that I want. It then becomes a dedication of the will. If you will return, do it. Put away thy abominations. Do it wholeheartedly. Don't do it halfway. You've got to get in there. You've got to determine that this is something that you're going to do. Anything that you are going to do for God, guess what? You're going to have opposition. Satanic opposition. Satan does not want you to give your whole heart. He is quite satisfied that you might have $3 worth of God. Because you know what $3 worth of God will do in this world? Practically nothing. But he surely doesn't want you to give your whole heart to him. It's a dedication of will. And then it's a declaration of the emotions. Verse 2, if you do these things, you shall publicly announce, the Lord lives. The psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't keep it to yourself. See, the reason that there is a lot of problems in the world is that the world doesn't know God, or if they do, they've only gotten $3 worth of Him. But if God's people who are totally dedicated in heart to Him would say so, the world would hear. And if the world would hear, the nations shall bless themselves in Him. There's a chance that this might be a decent place in which to live once again. Now, not ultimately until Christ comes, but it sure would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Take action. If you want to have a heart for God, take action. Secondly, take care. Verses 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise your heart, yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. He's saying here, look, you guys have been sowing your seeds among the thorns. Guess what's going to grow amongst the thorns? The weeds. More weeds. When you plant something, when you sow seed, you want to get whatever it is that you're sowing. And it just happens that whenever the weeds are around, somehow they grow a whole lot faster than anything else. I was out on my patio the other day and I looked, and the weeds are already coming up in my grass. The grass isn't doing anything, but the weeds are. Isn't it amazing how vibrant they can be in the most terrible of conditions? Break up the fallow ground, the ground that you have left untouched. Take care where you're sowing your seeds. Rather than that which was outward in the act of circumcision, circumcise your hearts. Get rid of the stuff that keeps a heart from truly loving God and receiving the love of God. Take care in what goes in through the eyes, what you watch, what you listen to. For they determine how you live your life. Sow to those things that will minister to the heart. Let's see, what might that be? I think you have one sitting on your lap. Word of God. Take care. Thirdly, take refuge. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Now this is speaking in the time frame of the coming of the Babylonian army, and then they would come down. But what he is saying here is, come to a place, Jerusalem, where God dwells intimately. We were dealing with this just a little while ago about how God being omnipresent is specially located. There's a unique manifestation of God in heaven. Yet God is omnipresent. Well, in the temple in Jerusalem was a unique manifestation of God in the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant. There was the residing place of God, although He's everywhere. And what He is saying here is, take refuge. James put it this way, draw nigh or near unto God. Some of you know the verse. Say it, Linda. And He will draw nigh unto you. Find the place close to the heart of God. There dwell. But notice, it's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. It's in the plural here. There is a special manifestation of God when believers join together. The Holy Spirit of God dwells individually in every Christian, but there's a special manifestation when we come together. There's a special, I don't know what word I want to use. I'm thinking of the word ambiance, and that's kind of it, but that's not it. There's just a, or is not it. Just a special presence. There's just something special when the people of God dwell together. Take refuge where God is. Fourthly, take inventory. Verse 8 on down through verse 13. For this, gird you with sackcloth.
lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the heart and the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Oh Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, He shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Lord, I don't understand. Didn't you tell us that we would have peace, and now you're telling us that judgment is coming? That's the essence of verse 10. And the Lord replies, At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also I will give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. There was a purpose in telling you about how good we have it here this morning. And we come into this building, and I'll tell you what, it was cold in here Friday morning, Thursday afternoon. It was cold. Wednesday, I was over here, and it was about 61 degrees. And I debated, you know, should we have our prayer meeting 61 degrees? I mean, how can we come together in 61 degrees? And I remembered the picture. I think we can do it. But I don't know about you, but I'm not real comfortable at 61 degrees. I'm spoiled. My wife has been telling me that for a long time. And she's the cause of it. She's right. We get so accustomed with the blessings of God that we take them for granted. We get so accustomed to the nature of sin around us that we become numb to it. I've shared this before, but one of the greatest fears that I have, that one day when I become old, which is far into the future, if I should lose my mental capacities, be kind, that I might repeat words that would be dishonoring to my Lord and Savior. Do you know why? Because I hear them all the time. Vulgarities and profanities and blasphemies. They're just commonplace in the world in which we live. And I don't like them. But I have a mind right now that says, that's abhorrent. That's terrible. That will never cross my lips. But my mind, I can control those things. And should I lose that faculty and repeat some of those words that I'm constantly hearing, how would I dishonor my Savior? That's my fear. And I constantly ask God that that might not be my lot in life. We get so numb to the stuff that's on TV and on the radio and the world around us. We need to take inventory and say, just where do we stand? And then finally, verse 14, take comfort. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declares from Dan, Dan's in northern Israel, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim, coming on down. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Jerusalem. As keepers of the field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine heart. What is it saying here, especially at the end, is, man, you guys have blown it. It's bad. It's not just a surface thing. It's gone all the way to the heart, your wickedness. And if nothing happens, the judgment is going to be drastic. But there are some wonderful, wonderful words found in verse 14. How long? Implied in those two words is the fact that God is still willing to forgive. God is still willing to accept. No matter how bad things have got, I still want you right by my side, next to my heart. No matter how far you may have drifted, God wants you back. God wants the totality of your heart. Question. How much are you willing to spend for God? $3? That won't get it done. He gave His all for you. Are you willing to do the same for Him? Let's pray. Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, see if there are places where I've sown among the thorns and the weeds. See if there be places, that ground that is fallow that should have been plowed up, where I haven't planted a thing. Lord, see if there be any holding back, any money that I've put in reserve for that rainy day and don't want to spend today, that might honor You. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Not just $3 worth of it, but all of it. And may that be true of each and every one of us here today. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.